are times when it may take a while for our actions to catch up to our convictions. Cindy and I have watched this show a couple of times called New Amsterdam. It's about a hospital. It's about a doctor who's trying to change a hospital to make it a place where people are they're taking care of people more than their profit. Okay, so there's this lady that is used to be an oncologist, but now she's mostly just does PR work for the hospital, and the main guy convinces her to start practicing again. So this week's episode, she's starting to practice, but people are wondering if she's really sincere. And so there's this scene where she's in the elevator and she's there with another doctor and she's like, well, how's your day going? And she's, oh, my day's going great. Everybody thinks I'm a fraud. And so the other doctor's advice was, get out there and be a doctor. Make your convictions match your actions. Or the other way around. Please bow. Mighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we are so blessed. Thank you. And sometimes, Lord, Satan is such a liar. He wants to distract us by the things that are going on in the world, to pull our attention away from you. Lord, help us to see clearly your Son, Jesus, the blessings that we are your children and that you love us. Thank you, Almighty God. Pray, Lord, that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. May you be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning, we're going to be studying from John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. This passage has a paradox. But in order to understand the paradox, we've got to talk about what it means to be a disciple. A disciple was somebody who followed a rabbi. Now, they did more than just want to learn the teaching of the rabbi, because often when we think of a teacher or a pupil or a learner, what we're talking about is sitting in a classroom, listening to instructions, and trying to get what best we can out of it. A disciple was looking at the whole life of a rabbi. And they wanted to see how does a rabbi respond? How does a rabbi respond to rejection? How does a rabbi respond to questions? And they wanted to imitate the rabbi. That's what a disciple was. Verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission, so he came and took away his body. So after these things, after Jesus accomplished what God sent him to do, after he said, it's finished, it's accomplished, after he gave up his spirit, hanging dead on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea. John doesn't tell us a whole lot about him, but the other gospel writers tell us a little bit more. Joseph was on the Sanhedrin. He was a respected Jewish leader. He was wealthy. And Luke tells us that during the whole trial process, he dissented from the other people on the Sanhedrin. It would have been 70 complete people. John tells us he's a disciple, and then adds, but a secret one. One who conceals the fact that he is a disciple, and those two things cannot go together. If you're going to be a disciple, you can't be a secret disciple, because what you're saying is, I want to imitate that person. How do you do that in secret? Matter of fact, in chapter 12 and verse 34, John tells us that those who were secret about their belief in Jesus, he said they love the approval of man more than God.
That's John's view of what it means to believe in Jesus, but not openly. You cannot be a secret, hidden, conceal yourself from the world disciple. But in this case, something interesting is going on. Because Joseph of Arimathea is getting himself out there. All of a sudden, he's emerging from the shadows. All of a sudden, he is saying, I stand with Jesus. When he asked for the body of Jesus, most likely what the Sanhedrin desired, they said, we want you to break their legs. We don't want them to be hanging on the cross overnight. Their plan was to bury Jesus in a common grave site that was for criminals. The Roman plan was to leave him on the cross. You let the vultures take care of the body. It's a warning. Let everybody see it for as long as they can. But the Jewish people wanted him buried. I mean, it was kind of a Jewish thing. If you read the book of Tobit, you'll find out how important burial was. Tobit risks his life to bury fellow Jews who had been killed by the Persians. Even if somebody is convicted and executed, you cannot refuse them burial. But it was going to be in a common place. It was not going to be in a family plot. So when Joseph steps up and he says, I want the body, he is saying, I'm going to stand with Jesus over and against the Sanhedrin. The one who was in private is now very much in public. And here's what's ironic about that. All of the public disciples are nowhere to be seen.
That's right.
And here's what's ironic about that also. In the moment when it seemed like there was nothing to be gained, Joseph, there is absolutely no evidence that Joseph believed that there was going to be a resurrection, that Jesus is coming back again. And therefore, he's probably not thinking this guy's going to be the Christ. Whatever his thought is that now he understands that there is something about this man I'm going to stand with when there's nothing to be gained. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Because how often are we standing with God because we want to get something? Know what I'm saying? In this moment, Joseph had nothing to be gained, and most likely, he's going to be kicked off the Sanhedrin. All of his influence and all of his power in Jerusalem is coming to an end. He came out of the shadows. And there's more than that, because he's not likely to get the body. I mean, it's kind of a fluke that Pilate releases the body, because yes, on occasion they would release the body to somebody, but it was always family members. And Jesus has been convicted of making himself out to be a king in opposition to Caesar. So if Pilate releases his body to be buried, what does that say? I think Pilate is, again, he's saying, look, I know, to the Jewish leaders, I think this is a message. He's saying, I know that this whole thing is a sham, and so I'm going to release him to be buried. Verse 39. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Nicodemus, we've seen him before. He's the one that came to Jesus at night, and yes, nighttime was the time that you discussed theological matters. But I think in the context, I think Nicodemus is also one that was kind of appreciating Jesus from the shadows. He also didn't want anybody to know it. And he comes bearing 65 pounds. It's 100 Roman pounds. 65 to 75 pounds is what the English translations are going to get it. That's a lot of spices. Way, way above normal. So what's going on here? Matter of fact, some people have said that's such a huge amount that surely either John is trying to give us a symbol, or he just got it wrong, or this is something that was added later. And even though I think John is all about symbols, and we've talked about that, and I think this is a symbol, I think this is something that literally happened as a symbol. Because we have this passage in 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 16, when King Asa dies. It says that he was buried in a tomb that he owned, and that tomb was filled with spices. We know that when Herod the Great died, that they took 100 slaves to bear the spices for his burial. We know that when Gamaliel died, the teacher, that one of his disciples took 80 pounds of spices and burned them. And when he asked, when somebody asked, why are you doing this? He said, isn't Gamaliel better than a king? So when we read about Nicodemus carrying 65 pounds of spices, what he is saying to the world and the other, everybody else who cares to look, is that this is a king. Jesus is the king.
Amen.
I'm not sure that Nicodemus felt anything past that, other than he wanted people to know that in this moment he's coming out of the shadows and he's going to step it up and he's going to make this proclamation that Jesus was the king.
Amen.
And so they bury him as the custom was with Jews. And so they spread out this linen cloth and they spread the spices on it and they wrap it over and they tie it at the feet and the waist and the head, and they put a burial cloth over him. And then they would put the spices over the concrete slab that they're going to lay the body on. And for the Jewish people, the spices is all about keeping it from smelling too bad. They don't embalm. It's all about... Yeah, you don't want it to be too bad. And especially if somebody dies just before the Sabbath. It's a very hot place. And it's going to be a full day before you can get back to that body. But here's what's amazing to me. You got two men whose actions are finally catching up to their conviction.
That's right.
Two men who in the midst of, they have everything to lose and apparently nothing to gain. Now we believe they had so much to gain, but they don't see it yet. In the midst of that, they're allowing their actions to match up to their convictions. And so we've got to ask ourselves, what are we convicted of? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came to die for your sins?
Amen. Yes.
Do you believe it?
Yes.
Yes.
I love Kyle Idleman's book, Not a Fan. And his point is very clearly, we are not called to be fans of Jesus. You know what a fan is. I'm a fan of the Pittsburgh Steelers. Now, I've had people question that. There's a guy that was working with me. You're misunderstanding what I'm going here. A fellow worker out at the correction center came up to me and said, did you see the game Sunday night? I don't get cable. God, you're not a real fan. A fan is somebody who sits in the stands and cheers his team on. And maybe they wear a jersey that says, hey, Pittsburgh, or whatever team. That's a fan. A disciple's on the field. A disciple's not in the stands and cheering Jesus on and going, yay, Jesus! A fan's doing that, but he's on the field saying, yay, Jesus!
Amen.
What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go?
Yeah.
Am I going to have to? Am I going to have to lose some influence here? Am I going to lose some friends? Whatever it takes, I will do it, because I'm not just a fan. I am a disciple of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I've told you this story before, but you know, some of you weren't here, so it's new for you. Years ago, I worked at a foundry, and everybody knew that I was a Christian. Because, how can you not know? So I'm working with this young man, his name is Olaf, and he's 19 years old. And we're working in this, cleaning up the grinding room, and so it becomes a huge mess, and we're trying to clean it up, and we're wearing masks and got earplugs on and trying to make it clean. And he comes over to me, and we're the only ones in the room. And he takes off his mask and starts whispering like he's going to be overheard. He says, "Walter, not many people know this, but I'm a Christian too." There's a problem there. Isn't there?
Yes.
How do you go through life and people and say that you're a Christian and not many people know it? See, it amazes me, people that I know that say they're Christians, and you look at their Facebook posts and you couldn't tell it. You could tell which political party they belong to. But you couldn't tell they belong to Jesus. Or you've got the ones that are wearing the jersey that say, "Yay, Jesus, I'm on Jesus' team," but their language doesn't show it. And the things that they say don't show it. Their posts, you're going, "Wait a minute. You're wearing the right jersey, but I'm not so sure you're in the game." I want to be in the game. I don't want to be somebody who goes through my life and has to whisper in corners and say, "I'm a Christian too." I want to be somebody that when they look at my post and they look at my life and they look at what I'm living, how I'm living, they're going to say, "There's something different about you," so I can say, "Yes, I'm following Jesus." Makes all the difference in the world. Told a young man Friday afternoon, talking about prayer, and he said, "I don't pray." And I said, "I'd encourage you to give it a chance." And we're talking about how prayer is really about relationship, not just getting things from God. And so I talked about how some people, in their prayer life, they're like, "I tried prayer, it doesn't work." It's like going up to a vending machine and I put my money in there and it didn't work, so I'm going to go on to the next thing. That's not how God works. Okay, so we're talking about all of this, and so he starts asking me questions, and he's saying, "What about this and what about this?" And so I say, "Look, you can ask me any question you want. But you need to understand, when I answer that question, I'm going to answer the question as somebody who is a believer."
That's right.
"I really believe this stuff. And I'm doing my best to live it. I make so many mistakes along the way. But that happens if you're in the game, right? If you're sitting in the stands, you've got all kinds of things the way it should be done, right? Yeah, we all know what a couch quarterback is." "And doggone it, Roethlisberger, I know what he should have done last... Well, actually, last week was pretty good. No complaints. But the week before, I know what he was doing wrong as I'm sitting on my couch." Right? And sometimes I wonder if our complaint about what the church is or isn't doing is because we're sitting on the sidelines trying to cheer Jesus on. Get in the game!
Amen.
Be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So that when we're out there on the field and something happens, and when was the last time we cried over the Lord's Supper? Jesus went to that cross He endured as a man excruciating pain. Gave up his spirit, put it in the hands of God, and gave up his life for you and I. And if I'm convicted of that, my actions are going to start matching it. Are we convicted that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are we convicted that He's God in the flesh? Are we convicted that He went to the cross? Are we convicted that He went to the grave? Are we convicted that He resurrected? Are we convicted that this is God's plan for our salvation? Are we convicted?
Yes.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's be in the game.
Amen.
I like to believe we don't know what happened to Joseph and Nicodemus, but I like to believe they stayed in the game. That they saw the difference in this moment of being in the shadows. See, they were on the sidelines, and when they were cheering Jesus, they're cheering Jesus like this. Now they're out there. Oh, I hope we see them in heaven, don't you?
Yeah.
After the resurrection, and we can talk about, man, what was that like, that moment that you finally got your actions going with your convictions? And then we can tell about our moment. I'm on my way to live with my Father in heaven forever and ever.
Amen.
My Lord and Savior is coming back again. There is a resurrection.
Yes.
And He is going to take us home.
Yes.
And I want everyone here to be there.
Amen.
Let's make sure our actions match our convictions. If there's anyone here that needs prayers for any reason, I encourage you. Our God is a mighty God.
Amen.
We don't get to tell Him what to do, but He listens to our prayers.
Right.
And it's a beautiful thing when He breaks into our reality. I believe He does. If you need prayers, we encourage you to come. Let us know. If that's too threatening to you, we understand. Get a hold of one of us and we'll start praying. If you want to know more about our God and His wonderful plan to send His Son to a cross so that you and I can be saved, we'd love to talk to you about it. It's our favorite topic. Whatever you need, please come. It's got to be standing.
Number 180.